morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, his blood poured out for us. The weight of every curse upon him. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken.
Oh, sing it with us.
We sing hallelujah.
It's the highest praise.
We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah.
Christians can get so a little too friendly with God. Yes, he's our friend. Yes, he's our shepherd. Yes, all of that. But there are times when we forget just how mighty and glorious and holy he is. And we do ourselves a disservice by forgetting that. I've heard a song this week that reminded me of this so much. And a line is in it is, don't let me forget to tremble before your presence. There comes a time and place in our lives where we need the friend of Jesus and we feel his close association. And there are times where we need to fall on our face before his mightiness. His holiness.
Amen.
And know that he is the great I am. And we can get too familiar with his presence. And we can discount his presence. Don't ask, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me when I forget how big you are. How mighty and holy you are. And how weak and how unholy I am without your presence. Hallelujah. I worship you, Lord. He is the great I am. He is the great I am. Thank you, Jesus.
The great I am, the great.
going to change it on everybody. You'll follow me. Not that.
Rolls of thunder.
the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Ooh, all creation.
With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings.
You are my everything.
You are my everything. And I will adore you.
I want to share something with you. I've been debating on whether or when I'm going to share it. Last Sunday, when we didn't have service on Memorial Day, we were celebrating my husband's birthday. You know that saying, things don't always... I actually saw a meme recently. Well, that didn't go as planned, and that is a story of our life sometimes, right? That did not go as planned. Well, we went and we celebrated his birthday, and we went kayaking, which we've done many, many times. We've even been to the same place that we went, and it started out with a fiasco. There's a lot of details even before it that makes it even more funny, but I'm going to forgo that portion for length reasons. But so we finally, after craziness, we finally get on the water, and we didn't really consider that we had so much rain before that and that the waters were very high, and so it made the current very strong and very fast. So it was the five of us, the two of us and our three children. And we went, and I mean, it was the water was very murky. It was all stirred up. Normally, it's a prettier, clearer run. That's why we chose that place. It's just prettier normally, but it was disgusting and stirred up and fast and all kind of craziness. But so in the beginning, it was okay. It was pretty decent, but then we come down to a downed tree that's blocking the entire river. And so, you know, you can't quite go over it, you know, and it's not like you can get out and step in it because it's deep and we have three kids. So we jam the kayaks up on the side, and I'm like digging the oar down in like over kind of a root system so we're not slamming into the tree. Because I know, you know, if you slam in the tree, then you're going to end up getting water and all that kind of stuff. So anyhow, we get the kids out, and the grass is like this high. So it's like taller than them. And he is taking, and this, I'm telling you, we've been many times, and it's always been like, oh, super easy and great and fun. But anyhow, he drug the kayak through the marsh, and we crossed the tree. There's no turning back. You can't go back. The current is too strong. There's no way you'd ever be able to paddle backwards. So, and we're in the middle of, there's a river, and there are woods as far as you can see. So it's not like we have any option other than to keep going down. So we get out. I'm like, I'm you know, I'm not like a scared, most of you that know me, I'm not a scared, I actually, you know, jumped out of a plane. Like I love adventure. I'm crazy like that way. But I was actually scared. So we go out, and we have to go between two more down trees. Like there's an opening, and you have to get it just right to go between these, and then you have to take a sharp right. I got through all the hard spots. And me and Austin went first, and don't like bash him. It's because if he had went first, you can't go backwards and save us. He can go forward, you know. So we went first, and we got through that part. And I didn't hear him or see him for like 5 minutes. Well, finally we get past all the hard parts, but me and Austin go into like a tree system, like a root system where the current is like every which way. Well, it takes us to the side and spills in water and flips us. So now we're underneath this kayak, and I know it was God, because my instincts were just like, I mean, it was like bear down, flip over the kayak, get your son in, get your glasses. I mean, it was like all within 20 seconds. Like he was freaking out. We're stuck in this kayak underneath the water, in this water that we just saw snakes, you know, all a bunch of snakes. And so I'm like, trying to, you know, but I was not even really thinking about the snakes at this point. We're both okay and not stuck in this kayak. So I turned the kayak over, and I get over into the river, and it keeps, the river is strong. I can't touch the bottom half the time. So here is Austin in the kayak filled with water, and I'm in this water you can't see an inch below with snakes and only the Lord knows what. And so I'm going down, and I still don't hear my husband. So at this time, I'm like freaking out. Where's my husband and my two kids? What have happened to them? I finally get to a place where I can swim enough to get over to the side, like in the marsh. So here I am barefoot, standing in this gooey, muddy water with like the grass everywhere, you know, where the snakes like to hang. That's where I'm at. And so finally I hear him, and he's just strolling up, okay. And I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm like kissing my family and bringing my family. So I was not strong enough to get out and dump the water myself. And obviously we have no choice other than to keep going. But I mean, that's how you hear people passing, is getting dumped, stuck under the kayaks. And it was a very scary, scary situation. Austin was so scared, and we had to continue until we, you know, because we still couldn't get out. You had to keep going. And so later that night, the Grimms had, you know, invited whoever that wanted to come over. And Brother Callum had already told, and he's such a humble man, and I know he probably isn't like super happy I'm saying this, but it is for the glory of God, because he, without knowing ever, he even told them that he prayed for us.
And I felt those prayers. And a holy, great, all-knowing, wonderful God knew what was going to happen. He knew that we were going to be in this situation, and he laid our family upon his heart, and he was praying. He said he woke up the night before, and I mean, it was just, I know that God had his hand of protection, because that could have been so bad. Isn't that, we serve such an alive God. He is, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. So I know that when anybody ever questions, is he real? He is so real. He is just calling on his name. You can feel he's there with you. And I'm so thankful that we don't serve a statue. We don't have to go through this to just to get to him or what have you. We can go straight to him. We can call on his name. In fact, he wants us to. He will never turn us down. He will never turn us away. And I'm so grateful for his hand of protection. Knowing him and having his name applied to your life and to your family's life spares you more than you will ever know. And I'm so grateful for that. Thank you.
We can all stand at this time. We're going to ask the ushers to come to receive this morning's tithes and offering. We'll ask Brother Span if you would pray for the offering this morning. Amen.
Story. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
Oh, hey. thankful for the goodness of God. Provision, protection, help, strength, whatever I have need of, I can find in Him. I'm so thankful. I'm grateful that I can come to Him. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands? Why don't you lift your voice? And for a few moments, all praise, all glory, all honor unto Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. I do want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. I do want to say big thank you to, we had a good crew up here on Friday night and yesterday morning. They came to clean and organize, and it looks real good. Thank you so much for your help. I walked into my office. It looked like a different office. I knew that I had not been in there cleaning. But it looks so good, and nursery, and just other areas here in the church. Thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule to come and help us beautify the house of the Lord and keep it organized and do a little cleaning. Thank you so much. I do want to remind you that tonight, after conclusion of service, we're going to have a little time of celebration and commemorate the graduation of CJ and Max. And so we're looking forward to that. I want you to come and join with us to celebrate their moving ahead, if you will, in life and whatever it has for them. We pray that God would order their steps. And so we are going to encourage them in that. And we want you to come and help us celebrate that tonight after service. Then tomorrow night here at the church, 7 p.m. Ladies Prayer International. I encourage you ladies, come and be a part of that. And then this Wednesday night, very special time, and special in that my family and I have been here for almost 4 years now. September will be 4 years. And during that 4 years, I have asked and a couple times that just didn't work out and schedule and had to cancel. But this Wednesday, Lord willing, Brother Luke Levine and his family are going to be here. And he's going to be ministering in service on Wednesday night. And so I told him this morning, I talked to him on the phone. I said, man, just take your liberty. I know we normally have an adult Bible class, but if you feel like you want to get behind the pulpit and fire away, by all means, whatever you feel led to do, we're going to get behind you. And so looking forward to that this coming Wednesday night. And then Sunday the 12th, a week from today, Brother Davis, former pastor of this church, is going to be here ministering in service with us on Sunday morning. And so we're looking forward to that. And then Brother Tom Kreger ministering Sunday night. And then a week from this Wednesday night, Brother Bill Kellum is going to be teaching in that service. And then on the 19th, which is Father's Day, I want to remind you we're only having one service on that day. Sunday morning service with Brother and Sister Newman, who are no strangers to us around here, are going to be here in service with us on that Sunday morning. So you get a lot of variety here in the next couple weeks. And today and tonight, I'm going to hammer it hard because I ain't going to be able to preach. It'll be a long-winded. No, I'm kidding. If you have kept up with your Bible reading, we want to take time out this morning to commemorate that. We have some bread. Thank you, Sister Chrissy, for keeping up with this. If you are up to date in reading of your Bible, why don't you stand? And we want to say thank you and give you a token of appreciation. And Brother Max, could you hand those out for me? Thank you. That's it. They deserve an applause. We know you don't do it for the bread. You don't do it for the applause. You do it because you know how much it helps you. And keeping your devotion and reading the Word of God and how enriched your lives are. The Bible reading does enrich any day. And so we thank you for that. And why don't you all stand? Don't forget Sister Dave, Brother Max, and others. Thank you very much. Second Peter chapter number 3. And once you have Second Peter 3, turn back to Luke chapter number 13. Luke chapter number 13, begin reading in verse number 1. There were present at that season some that told him the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And have you ever wondered what that scripture is all about? Ever read that and wondered what the referencing, what actually happened in this scenario? Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. No, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. No. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Everybody say perish. But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, into which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Except ye repent. Jesus said, ye shall all likewise perish. I realize that many times when Jesus spoke, he spoke parables in a natural setting, but he did so with eternal implications. Realize that the scenario takes place in Luke chapter 13, that Jesus is not only referencing to them, I believe, in a personal, natural sense about what is coming in their life some 30 years from this point, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But I also believe that Jesus is speaking with eternal implications. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Apostle Peter, writing 2 Peter 3, says, it's not his will. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This morning I want to preach to you upon this subject. Except ye repent. Except ye repent. Before I allow you to be seated, let me say this. Sometimes we, because we can emphatically denote such things as someone's baptism in water in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and we can understand that someone has been filled with the power and presence of the Holy Ghost, as the Bible tells us, teaches us, shows us, there is evidence, speaking in other tongues, and those identifiable things that we so often count, commemorate, and celebrate. And I don't demean those in any way, shape, or form, but I think sometimes we seem to skip over a very important thing. For what must precede baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is none other than repentance. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I, for one, do not in any way, shape, or form shy away from standing before people. Oh, I know. I say, well, Pastor, we've done that. You know, we've checked off the 3 steps. We've repented, we've been baptized in his name, and we've been filled with the Holy Ghost. But we need to understand that repentance is not a one-time event. Repentance is a lifestyle that I live. And except I repent, I will perish. Sorry, there's It's not any other option. There's no loophole. I know that's straightforward. I know in the eyes of the world that's very narrow-minded. But Jesus said, except you repent. Peter said, it's not his will that any of us should perish. So the only alternative to perishing is repentance. Repentance is truly the only non-perishable. Lord Jesus, we love you. I thank you, God, for your word. I thank you for this awesome group of people I had the privilege to stand before and preach to. But you would open our heart and open our minds to receive your word, that we would be challenged here this morning, God, to understand how important it is, God, to repent, to come before you, God, humbly bowing in your presence, God, recognizing how great and how wonderful you are, and that we too would repent, God, and live such a lifestyle, showing forth fruit worthy of repentance. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. And everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. As a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, I have often fielded questions in relation to preparation as we approach what many would say is the end time. Food caches, bug out bags, stockpiles of guns and ammo, bomb shelters. What preparations should we make in regard to what we feel is an increasingly unstable world? What do we do? What preparations do we make? What is right for the Christian to do in understanding as we see these things come to pass, as we feel in our heart and in our minds that things are happening very quickly? Last time, I believe it was, that we were in Florida, and I was in the home of my in-laws, and I walked back in one of the storage areas, and I noticed that there was these probably 10 bags of 50-pound bags of beans that said non-perishable on it. I knew my in-laws had got some chickens, and so I don't know much about raising chickens. I thought maybe it was chicken feed. I thought maybe they were feeding the chickens beans. So I innocently walked back into where my mother-in-law was, and I said, Mom, I said, what's with all the bags of beans? I said, you guys feeding chickens beans? She just kind of chuckled a little bit. She said, no. Our church has been teaching about end time and the rapture and all these other things. And so another member of the family had found a real good deal on all this non-perishable food. And so we decided that maybe it would be in our best interest that we go ahead and buy some of these bags of beans. I just kind of smile. I chuckle. You see, I know. Now, please understand. I love my in-laws. My in-laws are wonderful people. You know them as well. But my father-in-law, he kind of got this thing that one of the reasons why they have that property out there is if anything ever happens and all the family can come there and we create kind of a family compound. Matter of fact, he kind of encouraged me not to sell my old truck because the government couldn't track it. Now I know we laugh and I know it's kind of funny, but and please understand, my humor in this is not meant to demean preparation. Nor do I think that those that feel we are quickly approaching the end are premature in their thoughts of impending doom. And while I do not think we should have a henny penny, the sky is falling outlook at this point, I believe we would be completely naive to not notice the events unfolding in our world. However, let me go on record and say this. When God decides to wrap this thing up, no amount of human preparation will accommodate or even come close to being adequate in accounting for all that will befall mankind. I don't care how much food you stock up. I don't care how much you decide to put away for your own protection and that of your family. And I'm not demeaning those things, and I'm not preaching against those things. What I'm simply saying is that when God decides to wrap this thing up, when God decides to do what He's promised to do,
it's not really going to matter how much preparation you've made in a natural sense. You see, scriptures like this, where we read in our text, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I know we don't, our humanity doesn't really like that kind of teaching when we preach about the end time and we preach about a God who will come with judgment and with vengeance, the Bible says. I know we want to talk all about a God who is a loving God, and yes, He is a loving God. But there will come a point in time where the cup of iniquity will fill up, and God will have had enough, and God will judge the world. Revelation 6, 14 through 17, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You say, well, you're talking about the end time. You're talking about the time when hopefully the church is already out of here, and it's already happened. The rapture has already taken place. But let me tell you this. The Bible says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Please understand, I'm not seeking to persuade anybody about a certain time, end time philosophy. I am not so concerned whether the rapture of the church is before, during, or after the tribulation. What I am concerned with is this. Mankind can prep and prepare and do all that they want to do, trying to think that they will accommodate the end. But I don't care how many non-perishable items you stock up on, and I don't care what you go through in your preparation, the Bible lets us know there is only one non-perishable. There is only one thing you and I can do to assure ourselves that we're not messed up in the mix, and that is simply repent. Repentance is the only true non-perishable. Because we look at scriptures and rightly so, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. Many times we think, and we should, of the promises of God that are in a good nature. But there are also some promises of God that he is not going to be slack concerning. There are some promises on the other side of that coin that I know are not popular to preach on, and I know they don't tickle the ears, and they don't make people feel good about themselves, but there are some other promises. There are some other promises in the Bible that I guarantee you will be fulfilled. Just like pleasures forevermore in heaven, there will be everlasting punishment in hell. Oh, you're one of them kind of preachers. Yes, I am. Sometimes I need to step to a pulpit and say, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. And just as the promises for eternity are true in heaven, so are the promises of hell. I know it's not popular preaching. It's not popular to look at 2 Thessalonians talking about Verse number 8, in reference to the Lord Jesus being revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on all them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Make no mistake about it, that, honey, is a promise as well. We only want to see the goodness of God. We better not neglect to see the severity of God. This God in whose love and in his mercy, while we have opportunity to bow before him willingly and out of a choice, that same God will demand a bow at some point. That same God who is full of love and mercy is also a God who is full of judgment. And at some point in time, that same God who now extends the invitation and now says, whomsoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life. That same God who now makes invitation and says, come, come on. That same God will one day shut the door. That same God will one day say, okay, your time and your opportunity has ended. You see, I no longer live my life this way, but I know what it was like as a teenager running from God. And when I couldn't reach my parents. And maybe I went by the church expecting to see some cars there, and there were no cars in the parking lot. And I know that the fear that would creep up in my heart. Did I miss it? Did I not hear the sound of the trumpet? Did I not go in the rapture? Now you have to forgive me, but if that doesn't stir you, if the thought of still being here when God calls the church home doesn't scare you to some extent, does it make you look at yourself in your own situation and say, Lord, is there something in me? See if there be any wicked way in me. Because, Lord, when it happens and when you decide to wrap this thing up, I want to go in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. I want to meet you in the sky, Lord. I don't want to be left behind. It's amazing to me how the popularity of something of that nature and movies and books and series, and I'm not preaching against those things, but it's almost as if we've created this fantasiacal world where death is just the end, and it's just whatever you have here in this life is all that matters. But we need to understand there is only one non-perishable. There is only one thing that you and I can do that will assure us of making heaven our home, and it starts with what Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. See, in our arrogance, we think that our analyzing this God we serve can somehow annul the promises that he's made. Oh, I would that we would not be so ignorant. I don't care if the whole of humanity decides something against God. It will not change God. It doesn't matter how much we analyze it. It doesn't matter with how much arrogance we may make a statement like, well, I don't believe God would ever do that. It's not predicated upon what you believe in the sense of how he's going to do what he is sovereign. He doesn't answer to you, and he doesn't answer to me. He is the great I am. He is mighty. He is almighty. He is sovereign. And when God decides to do what he's going to do, he doesn't have to make an apology to anybody. But me, I want to make sure I'm on the right side. And no, I don't live and have a relationship with God just out of fear. But guess what? There is a healthy fear. There is an awe and there's a reverence. My Bible tells me the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To understand that He is great and He is awesome and He has the power at any point in time, and the very next breath that I breathe is on loan from my Creator. And at any point in time, I can pass from life into death. And at any point in time, I can, if you will, perish. And there's only one thing that will make me certain of being non-perishable. And that is that I would come before Almighty God and bow before Him and repent. See, I beg of you, be so arrogant to think that God would not do what He has promised to do. He will. He will perform it. It will happen. And I'm sad to say that there will some that He will look at and say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." They will be cast from the presence of the Lord, and there will be weeping and gnashing teeth. I wonder. Now, God in His infinite wisdom, He knows why, but if we could, at one point in time, I've heard of people who have had dreams and visions of hell, or what they believe in their imagination was hell, and it's changed them. Heard of people on their deathbed feeling flames as they licked at their skin. I've heard testimonies of people who have experienced those near-death experiences, and they found themselves, and it's changed them. I don't know why God doesn't allow everybody to have that type of encounter and experience. Maybe because God knows that in our love, it has to be a choice to follow Him. It has to be a choice to repent and come before Him. But I guarantee you this, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And the kings of the earth and the mighty men and the chief captains and the bondmen and the free men, they will all recognize God in His sovereignty. So I do not hesitate to come before you and say there is only one non-perishable, except ye. See, for you or I to perish is not in the plan of God. It is not His will that any should perish. There's also only one alternative. Oh man, that's very narrow-minded. Yes, it is. The Bible tells me it's repent or perish. It's repent or perish. There's no loophole. There's no other option. There's no plan C. There's repent or perish. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we come to this story in Luke chapter 13. We come to this place where those in that season, the Bible says that they tell Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. Man, I had to do a lot of digging for this. I had to do a lot of searching to try to find where this is, because even the great historian Josephus doesn't reference this. So I looked and I looked and I searched and I tried to find a reference, and I finally found an article, and I found a footnote and a reference and an editorial comment about a historian by the name of Geikie, and I begin to read and I begin to look, and he recounts what takes place and what is referenced here in Luke chapter 13. Some time before this, Pilate, Pontius Pilate, many of us know him in the story of Jesus, but Pontius Pilate is made the Roman ruler over all Judea. And what was common for Roman rulers were they would take a signets and shields and emblems of their military conquest and the things that they had done, and they would bring them to their place of government, showing and revealing their superiority and their giving credence and credibility to their status as a ruler in the Roman Empire. And so Pontius Pilate is made ruler over Judea, and there he seeks to bring the signets and the symbols of his military conquest. He seeks to bring them into the city of Jerusalem. The elders of the city of Jerusalem become enraged because during the night, Pilate, knowing it is against their law to bring emblems of idols, for on their shields were the busts of the animals that they served and the gods that they served in the emperor. So Pilate, in the middle of the night, he brings in these shields and these signets and these symbols of the Roman government. He places them in the city of Jerusalem. Jewish elders get in an uproar. So much so that they go to Caesarea and they stage a standing. They decide that they are not leaving until Pontius Pilate removes symbols of idolatry from their holy city. Back and forth. 7 days. Stage a standing. Finally, Pilate decides that he will handle it. And so he steps out to greet them, and he commands his soldiers to draw their swords, telling them, kill them if they do not leave the premises. These Jews, catch this, so strong in their belief, history states that they get on their knees and they bare their necks against the sword of the Romans, signifying, you will take our lives before we allow your idolatry in our city. Pontius Pilate, fearing that he'll have to commit a massacre and it will reach the news of Caesar, he stands down. Immediately, he realizes his power to control things has just been hurt significantly. Now, come ahead. Now, Pilate decides that there needs to be an aqueduct. There needs to be water that is supplied to the city. And so he decides that it's going to be built. And so he begins to build it. But he goes to the temple elders and he tells them that they must take money that they have gotten and they must help fund this aqueduct. Again, he has enraged the elders of the city. They tell him, under no certain terms will any money from the temple be used fund this aqueduct, for it is money that is holy unto God. So they refuse to give any money to support Pilate in his efforts of bringing the water into the city. This time, Pilate decides that he's going to change the landscape. This time, Pilate decides he's not going to do it in a show of Roman force, but now, as they stage another stand-in, they decide that they are in rebellion to Pontius Pilate and his wishes to take money from the temple to fund what he's endeavoring to do. Pontius Pilate decides, instead of showing with Roman force, he gets his soldiers and he gets them all to dress like Jews, places them in the crowd. When it reaches a crescendo, these Roman soldiers, so it wouldn't be known that it was an act of the Roman government, these Roman soldiers, instead of taking swords, take their short daggers, and they begin to kill the Jews. Here's the thing. This massacre begins to take place. Pilate, thinking it's under the ruse of other Jews attacking Jews, he knowing that it is the Roman soldiers that he has placed in Jewish apparel among the crowd who are inflicting, but these soldiers in their zeal and lust for blood, they begin killing and killing and stabbing, and it goes all the way to the temple. And there at the temple are some poor Galileans who cannot afford to pay for the priest to do the sacrifice, so they are killing their own sacrifice. Heads of their family are there, and can't afford. They're so poor. And they've been taxed so much by the Roman government and their own Jewish people that they can't afford to pay the priest to do the sacrifice. So they are taking and killing their own sacrifice. Now, the Roman soldiers are coming in to the courts of the temple. They see Galileans armed with knives. Galileans are doing nothing but killing their own sacrifices. Now, Roman soldiers commit. Now they turn upon the Galileans. And here is the reference. When they come to Jesus and they say, Pontius Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifice. Inferring that surely if anybody was safe, if anybody was doing what was right at the point in time, if anybody was living in goodness at the moment, it would be those poor Galileans who were killing their own sacrifices. Surely if anybody was doing good at a moment of death, it would have been those Galileans who were just doing their service and were just slaying the sacrifice for their sins. How can it be that they were killed, that Pilate mingled their blood with their own sacrifice? And Jesus said, what, you think that these Galileans, that something so horrific happened? They were sinners? Nay, I say unto you, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. I'll take it even further. What about those 18 men? The Tower of Siloam and its construction, it fell and it killed 18 men. You think that such calamity came upon them? You see, we got to understand that in that day and age, it was common thought. If someone had calamity or tragedy in their life, it was a result of sin or wrongdoing. That's why the disciples even questioned Jesus about the man who was born blind. Did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? Common knowledge was that if somebody had a defect or somebody was a handicapped or somebody was had great calamity happen in their life. Look at the story of Job, for example. And something was wrong with that individual. They had done something wrong. They had committed some travesty in their life. But Jesus said, no, you don't. You need to understand whether it be something as innocent as committing a sacrifice or doing the sacrifice and being killed in the midst of that or something as unfortunate as a tower falling upon that they would die. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Doesn't matter the way it happens in the sense of the end, the death. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Listen, here's the point. Here's the reason why I would preach along these lines. Because there are many ways in which people may pass from life into death. Accidental, purposely, by the hands of God, or maybe murdered. There are many ways that people, natural causes, disease, many ways that people pass from life into death. But if I'm going to live on, if I'm going to make heaven my home, there's something that must be done. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the only place that I can come to where I will not perish is if I come to a place of repentance. Make no mistake, I am not up here trying to be some prophet. But make no mistake, if America as a nation does not repent, it will perish. There has been nation after nation, mightier than our nation, ruling more of the world than our nation, that are no longer a nation at all. Except we repent, we shall all likewise perish. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. The process by which one may find themselves, that point of passing from life into death. What Jesus is simply saying is that those circumstances and situations which may lead to one's death, it's not really all that which matters. What matters is, did that person repent? Did that person come before God, humble themselves in His mighty presence and say, Lord, forgive me? For if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I'm sorry. I can give you no other option. I would never endeavor to explain or expound or try to give someone any other hope other than coming before God and repenting. For except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise to us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're here this morning and you've never truly and completely repented of your sin, you've never come and you've never poured your heart out before God. I remember reading some years ago, I believe his name was Charles Finney, revivalist, that he believed so strongly in repentance that he would repent for hours. He would try to recall anything that was even close to being wrong in his life, and he would repent and ask forgiveness for it. And they say that the spirit of repentance was so heavy upon Charles Finney that he could walk into a room and people would begin weeping. People would start remembering their wrong. More than once, people, without ever even knowing him or his story, would begin to confess their wrong to him. What are you saying, preacher? Listen, I want to do everything that I can do to make sure that I don't miss it and I make heaven my home. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. What are you saying, Paul? I believe so strongly that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so I die daily. I come before God and I repent. And whether you think you're in right standing or not, I think it would be good for everybody in this house to begin to cry out unto God and begin to repent, to begin to empty ourselves and be like David when his sin was revealed. Lord, purge me with hyssop. Remove iniquity far from me. I have sinned before thee. Oh, what would it be like if as a nation, if God, through the prophet Jonah, turned the whole nation of Nineveh around, and with one preacher who didn't care enough about them to do more than just walk through their city and say, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And a man that cared more for a gourd than he did for the hundreds of thousands of souls that were in Nineveh. If God turned the whole nation of Nineveh from judgment because they decided to repent in sackcloth and ashes, what will happen? The Bible tells us that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment, that they will stand before us because they repent.
repented at the preaching of. When Jonah came and he began to preach without a care for their soul, but he began to preach, they responded and they repented. Oh, don't let me be so arrogant as to think that my sin is not noticed by you. Oh, that my righteousness is as but filthy rags. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I know Jesus was talking in a natural sense to the Jews gathered. I know he was referencing 70 AD. I know. But I believe he was also giving eternal implications for any and all that would read the word, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. For John the Baptist came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. With anything other than true repentance. It's not enough just to be remorseful. It's not enough just to come with regret.
Thank you.
help me. Help me to understand my need for repentance. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. Search me, God. Know my thoughts today. Whosoever falleth upon the stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever the stone falleth, he shall be ground to powder. Said it before. It would do my heart so good just to hear someone. The political rank, someone with authority in our country. Rise to a lectern, to a podium of some sort, and say what we need. Is to simply repent. We need to repent of our wandering away from God. We need to repent of taking His laws, His precepts, and perverting them. We need to repent of our endeavoring to do things on our own. For walking away that seems right unto us. For doing so, we are being led into destruction. Wonder what it would be like if there's truly a talk about a national day of prayer that has become a national day of silence. What the heavens need to hear more than anything else is a day of repentance. For unless we repent, we will perish. No care how strong of a nation we are, we are nothing. Nothing in comparison to the might of God. Lord, let me with awe and reverence and fear come before you to repent. One more time, can you lift your hands? Can you lift your voice? Forgive us. Forgive me. Forgive me. Sins.
except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's no wonder why when on the day of Pentecost, see, we're all amazed and weren't out and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Message did not change. John the Baptist preached what Jesus preached now. The Apostle Peter stood up and preached, for he said, repent. Repent. But after they followed him into the temple in John 3, they wanted to know what to do. He said, repent. Repent. Lord, help me to repent. Help me to die daily. Keep under my body and bring this injection. Or except I repent, I will perish. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for our time together this morning, God. Go with us from this place. Meet with us back here, 6 o'clock prayer, 6:30, beginning of service. God bless you. You may go in the precious name of Jesus.
The chords weren't, didn't even.
It's real. I mean, you almost need to get like.
Soft, like you guys started and tried to find it. Oh, yeah.
Josh, want to ride with them? Yeah.